Through the month of July, we are focusing our morning messages on our freedom in Christ. We began by considering freedom from shame, freedom to significance. Last week, we looked at freedom from oppression and freedom to opportunity. In that message last week, we focused an awful lot on the subject of addiction. We noted that addiction can mean more than just alcohol or drug abuse. Addiction can be those habits that are so difficult to break. In fact, we noted, according to Jesus, all people are addicted or enslaved to one type of sin or another. You know, one of the most destructive habits ensnaring human beings is also so common that many consider it as natural as breathing and as harmless as blinking. And that habit is called worry. It is such a skilled and deceptive thief that its victims don't even know they've been robbed of peace, of time, of energy, of emotional and spiritual well-being. Now, there's three words that are often used interchangeably: worry, anxiety, and fear. So I looked all three of them up in the dictionary. Fear is a more broad term, defined as an unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by anticipation or awareness of danger. I want you to notice those last words. Anticipation or awareness of danger. Danger kicks in that fight or flight response in our bodies, and it can be triggered by a real threat, the awareness of danger, or an imagined one, anticipated. So it doesn't even have to be a real threat for us to fear. The second term, worry, focuses more on the latter of those two. Webster defines it as mental distress or agitation resulting from concern, usually for something impending or anticipated. You notice that worry is focused on the future. It's something we think is coming, something that's impending, something we anticipate. Meaning we aren't dealing with it yet, but we're pretty sure we're going to, or at least we're afraid that we're going to. The Center for Disease Control, or the CDC, defines worry as a common emotion that comes up when you feel uncertain about the future. That's it. Looking ahead, there's something that bothers me. That's worry. Not so much about looking back, not even so much about looking around at right now. It's when I'm looking ahead in the future. If you're our worrier, you are spending time speculating on what may or may not happen, and you're fearing the worst. We rarely worry about something past or present. Now, that third term, anxiety, is defined as an abnormal and overwhelming sense of apprehension and fear, often marked by physiological signs such as sweating, tension, and increased pulse. By doubt concerning the reality and nature of the threat, and by self-doubt about one's ability to cope with it. So in anxiety, I'm afraid of something, and if I'm able to deal with it. Now you can see that these terms are pretty closely related. I think anxiety combines fear and doubt, again, with regard to your future. Anxiety disorder is now a diagnosable condition, and there are actually medications that can be prescribed to help someone that has this diagnosis. It's described as when worry lasts 6 months or longer, even in the absence of life changes, and interferes with daily activities. That's what worry and anxiety can do. It can mess up your life. You can be so caught up in what is going to happen or what might happen that you're not living in the now. That's what worry and anxiety does. I think worry and anxiety are pretty much synonymous. Fear, I think, is a broader category of its own. But this morning, I want to consider our freedom in Christ from worry to worship. And I want to begin with the awfulness of anxiety. And it's painful. How do we know if we're caught up in the oppressive grip of worry? See if any of these questions apply to you. Are you having difficulty sleeping? Are you losing your appetite? Some of us wish we would. Are we overeating? Are we experiencing headaches? Are we having stomach problems? Are we struggling with just maintaining good health? Now, a number of these symptoms are also indicators of depression. Not all depression stems from worry. Some depression is biological, it's hormonal, it's chemical, and it needs prescribed medicine to deal with it. And I want to be really clear. If you suffer from depression, see a doctor. If your doctor prescribes meds, take the medicine. But there is a form of depression that is not physiological. It's emotional. It's where we are weighed down, often with anxiety and worry, to the point we are depressed. Worry can rob us of focus. When our minds are clouded with worry, it's difficult to concentrate on what we are supposed to be doing right now. Even the most common tasks, things we've done for years, things you say, oh, I could do that in my sleep, we suddenly have a hard time being able to do. Worry can rob us of our focus. It can also rob us of our health. When we worry, our adrenaline kicks in. That's that fight or flight response. And adrenaline is a great thing in the moment. It gives us that added energy so that we can either run or fight. Our blood pressure goes up, our pulse increases, our digestive system kicks into overdrive. And that's great in the short term. Problem is, when you are constantly in that state, if you are on an adrenaline rush all the time, it literally wears out your body's organs. It is damaging to your health to always be in that adrenaline rush. Worry can kick us into that, and as we're going to see, most of the time unnecessarily, so that it is robbing us of our health. It can lead to sleeplessness, heart disease, ulcers, acid reflux disease. Alfred Nobel, who established the Nobel Peace Prize, once wrote, "Worry is the stomach's worst poison." And maybe you've noticed this. At times when you're really anxious, when worry has really got a grip on you, you can feel it literally in the pit of your stomach. Because part of that adrenaline rush is it secretes acids in your stomach to digest whatever is there so that you can move, you can do something. And when that is constant, yeah, you're going to have acid reflux, you're going to have stomach ulcers, you're going to have digestive issues. And a lot of it can come from an overactive adrenaline system. Why? Because we're worrying. And then worry can also rob us of joy. Again, we can be so preoccupied worrying about what might happen that we fail to appreciate where we are at the moment. Chronic worriers tend to become very negative people, cynical, even jaded. You ever notice that? You ever run across somebody that just has a negative outlook on everything? That may have come from someone who always worried about everything. It's actually a defense mechanism. I'm so worried that the worst is going to happen, now I'm going to start anticipating the worst to happen so it doesn't take me by surprise. And then we adopt that as the way life is, and it becomes very negative. Interestingly, our English word worry, it comes from an old English term, wirgen, which means to choke or to strangle. And that's what worry does. It just chokes the life out of us. It's the same concept Jesus used in Mark chapter 4 when he told the parable of the sower and the seed. Remember that one? A farmer goes out and he sows seed. This was long before they had planters and tractors and all that, you know, where they had nice neat rows. You just go out and throw seed on the ground. And it fell on four different kinds of soil. And one of those soils, Jesus said in verse 7, other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Later he explained in verse 18, and others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and desire for other things enter in and choke the word so that it becomes unfruitful. What does worry do? It chokes. It can choke the life right out of us. Chuck Swindoll concludes, I have my own definition of anxiety. Anxiety is that painful uneasiness of mind that feeds on impending fears. In its mildest form, we simply churn. In its most severe form, we panic. That's worry. That's anxiety. Have you ever had those times where you're just churning? You just, you know, your mind can't stop. Your body is processing. That's chronic worry. And many people, in fact, many Christians, live that way every day. It has become an addiction. Not an addiction to a substance, but an addiction to a behavior, and that behavior is worry. I constantly am afraid of what's going to happen. It's kind of comical, but yet it's kind of tragic at the same time, is the fact that most of what we worry about is unnecessary. I don't know how this guy did it, but Dr. Walter Cavert did a survey on worry, and this is what he came up with. 92% of what we worry about never happens. Only 8% of what we anticipate comes about. Think about that. 92% of the stuff we worry about never even happens. What a monumental waste of energy. And think of what the toll that's taking on your body. For what? Nothing. Literally nothing. And my guess is that 8% of what actually does happen, I would bet a good percentage of that is not nearly as bad as we had anticipated. You ever had that? You know, something's coming. You know, maybe it was a doctor's exam, you know, or some kind of test or something. It was coming, and you're all worried about it. You're so wrapped up in it, and then it happens. It's like, oh, that wasn't so bad. Such a waste. Someone has said that the average person is crucifying himself between two thieves, the regrets of yesterday and the worries about tomorrow. And we do it to ourselves. And as I mentioned, worry is not just wasted effort, it's a health hazard. Jesus said in Matthew 6:27, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Let's think about that. Who of us by worrying, even a minute? But from what I mentioned about the health effects of worrying, we may be taking away minutes or hours or days from our life. It doesn't do us any good, but it does a lot of bad. Charles Mayo, who is the co-founder of the Mayo Clinic, made the observation that worry adversely affects the circulatory system, the heart, the glands, and the entire nervous system. In the medical journal American Mercury, Mayo said that he never knew of anyone who died of overwork, but he knew many who died of worry. You can worry yourself to death, but you cannot worry yourself to a longer life. Dr. Archibald Hart has written an excellent book, and I recommend it to anybody. It's called Adrenaline and Stress, and it's a medical view of what that constant adrenaline rush does to your body, but he also talks about how to overcome it. He explains why worry and anxiety are so detrimental to our health. There are people whose thoughts are so active and bothersome that they constantly imagine the worst. This worry magnifies actual threats and creates imagined ones, both of which trigger the stress response. And because they are imagined or blown out of proportion, these threats cannot be confronted or easily resolved. The problem is in the mind, although for the body, the imagined threat is interpreted as real. Furthermore, we don't always recognize our worries as stressors. They hide in the dark recesses of our mind, and they come out to haunt us during the early hours of the morning when we're trying to get to sleep after being awakened by some noise. Or it plays like a broken record in the background of our unconscious while we do daily chores. It is these more subtle threats that produce the greatest amount of stress damage. Things that worry, scare, or frighten us, even though they only exist in our thoughts, are stress-producing because there is little we can do to fight vague, imagined threats. And that is why they are the most destructive of all. We don't know where or who the enemy is. This is a medical doctor who has spent his entire career studying the effects of worry and stress on the human body. And it's no good. It doesn't help us out at all. Max Lucado writes, as only he can, some of us have postgraduate degrees from the University of Worry. Isn't that true? The University of Anxiety. We go to sleep worried that we won't wake up. We wake up worried that we didn't sleep. We worry that someone will discover that lettuce was fattening all along. The mother of one teenager bemoaned, "My daughter doesn't tell me anything. I'm a nervous wreck." Another one said, "My daughter tells me everything, and I'm a nervous wreck." Wouldn't you love to stop worrying? Could you use a strong shelter from life's harsh elements? God offers you just that, the possibility of a worry-free life. Not just less worry, but worry-free. Now, you're probably saying, that's impossible. How can that be? But I want to suggest to you that the antidote to anxiety is prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, what's often called the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has this to say, beginning in verse 25. "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his glory was dressed like one of these. If this is how God dresses the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Another passage that deals with this is what was read earlier for us out of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. You notice the common theme in those two passages? Do not worry. Do not be anxious about anything. Not just saying limit your worrying, get rid of it. Do not worry about anything. When Jesus said what he said, the Greek tense there implies stop worrying. Like you're already doing it, so quit. The tense Paul uses in Philippians is don't start. So whether you're already caught up in worrying or you haven't, but you might be, don't. And I love the way the New Living Translation renders Philippians 4:6. Don't worry about anything, pray about everything. That's how you do it. Remember last week we talked about the importance of substituting good for bad? It's not enough to not do the bad thing, you got to do the right thing. Well, here it is. Don't worry, pray. And I want you to notice something that's really easy to let slip by. In the midst of what Jesus said, he makes this statement. Will he not more clothe you, O you of little faith? That's what worry indicates. When we worry, we are not trusting God. In fact, it's just the opposite. Worry tells God, I don't think you can handle this. Worry tells God, I can't trust you enough. I got to mentally think this out myself. Worry is a lack of faith. And worry is a choice. Oh yes, it affects us emotionally. There's all kinds of feelings involved in worry, but when we worry, we choose to worry. It is a decision we make. Now, I realize just saying don't worry or stop worrying, that's easy to say. It's not that easy to do. So let's take a look at some very practical steps we can take. First, we must focus on the present and not worry about the future. Notice what Jesus concludes in verse 34. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough problems of its own. What's he saying? Focus on today. Worry paralyzes its victim. It makes us too upset to accomplish anything productive. It mentally takes us into the future, so we're not focusing on what we need to do now. Refuse to go along for that ride. Apply today's resources to today's needs, or we will lose today's joy. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes, "The only way to win assurance is by leaving tomorrow entirely in the hands of God and by receiving from Him all that we need for today. If instead of receiving God's gifts for today, we worry about tomorrow, we find ourselves victims of infinite anxiety. And that's the way a lot of us live. Peter Marshall, who served as chaplain in the U.S. Senate, once prayed the opening of the Senate, "Help us to do our very best this day to be content with today's troubles so that we shall not borrow the troubles of tomorrow. Save us from the sin of worrying." Yeah, you heard that right. "Save us from the sin of worrying, lest stomach ulcers be the badge of our lack of faith." Yeah, that hits home, doesn't it? Secondly, we must focus on priorities and not worry about the frivolous. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all the other stuff will take care of itself." In Colossians 3:2, we read, "Set your mind on heavenly things, not on the things of the earth." I mean, let's think about it. How much of our worries really have to do with God and His kingdom? Most of our worries are about the stuff of earth, right? Can you remember what you were worrying about a year ago? Probably not. Can you remember what you were worrying about a week ago? Probably not. Why? Because 92% of it didn't happen. We need to focus on the priorities of what God is doing. Freedom is found not by fretting over the temporal, but by focusing on the eternal. And it gives us perspective. We really see what's important and, yeah, what's not. Third, we must focus on promises and not worry about our feelings. God has given us many promises that should keep us from worrying. For example, in Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus." God knows what we need. He's going to make sure that we have it. Now, He may not give us all our greeds, but He will meet all of our needs. So why are we worried about it? When we feel like worrying, we need to remind ourselves of the truth that's found in God's Word. Doesn't mean that we can't plan ahead. I believe in wise planning. But after doing all that we're able to do, we're still fearing the future. We need to say, "Lord, You take it. I'm not going to worry about it because it's in Your hands." And then finally, we need to focus on prayer and not worry about figuring it out ourselves. Paul's instruction in Philippians 4 gives us the clearest way to defeat worry. Don't be anxious about anything. Pray about everything. If you want to know how to not worry about everything, pray about everything. A good example of prayer is found in Psalm 139, verse 23. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." Yeah, David dealt with it too. He knew what worry was like. He knew what anxiety was all about. But if we allow the Holy Spirit to examine our minds, to remove that worry and anxiety from our hearts, because when we worry less, we put less strain on our bodies. And let me suggest that we make prayer our first response, not a last resort. Kind of like guys with instructions, right? When all else fails, read the instructions. Yeah. If we would pray first instead of last, we could be a whole lot further ahead in this realm of worry. When we do this, we're going to find that the antonym to anxiety is peace. Paul goes on in Philippians 4:7, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That's after he had said, don't worry about anything, pray about everything. When you do that, the peace of God comes in. I like the way the Living Bible gives a fresh angle on this verse. If you do this, pray about everything, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will keep your thoughts and your hearts quiet and at rest as you trust in Christ Jesus. There's that key again. When we worry, we're not trusting. When we worry, we are not putting our faith in God. And that, my friends, is a sin. But what does this describe? It describes peace. That word peace, it's a key word throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word shalom, it meant a whole lot more than just the absence of conflict or fear. Biblical peace is not just a psychological state of mind. It's an inner tranquility based on peace with God. It's given to those whose sins are forgiven and who have nothing to fear. The opposite of anxiety, it is the tranquility that comes when a believer commits all his cares to God and worries about them no more. That's peace. That's the opposite. That's the antonym of anxiety, is peace. You know, most people think that peace requires the absence of problems, but that's not true. God's peace doesn't take away all of our problems. It doesn't make sense because it comes in the midst of our problems and in spite of our problems. That's how we know whether it's God's peace, when it doesn't make sense. When the world seems to be falling apart around you and yet you still have that calm assurance, you know that's from God. It can't be explained any other way. You may find yourself sleeping for the first time in weeks. Everything around you says you should be tearing your hair out, but you have a calmness of spirit that cannot be explained apart from God. One widow whose husband was killed in a plane crash spoke of this peace. She said, I never really knew what it meant, but I know how it feels. You may not be able to explain it, but you'll know it when you experience it. Worry is a choice. It's a choice not to trust God. Worry is a lack of faith that God will see us through. We need to remember what God has done in the past. We need to release our hold of the future through prayer. We need to relax and rejoice in His peace in the present. That's how you can live worry-free. Good example of this, as we close, is seen in one of my favorite books of the Bible, the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. It's toward the end of the Old Testament. It's a small book of only 3 chapters, but I think it's one of the greatest little books you'll ever find. As you begin, Habakkuk is a walking picture of worry. He's going around saying, God, don't you see what's going on around here? All kinds of violence and crime and people ripping other people off and nobody cares. Do you care? Are you even aware? God says, yeah, I see it and I'm doing something about it. I'd tell you about it, but you'd blow your mind. Habakkuk says, try me. So God says, okay, this is what I'm doing. It blew his mind. How can you do that? That's unfair. That ain't right. But then Habakkuk says in chapter 2, I'm going to listen. I've registered my complaint. Now I'm going to listen. God speaks. And he gives him the answer. And it's a key phrase that you find no less than 3 times quoted in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. You may not understand it. You may not figure it out. It may not feel right, but you'll get by if you put your faith in me. You trust in me, and it's going to work out. May not always be pretty, not always going to be painless, but I will see you through. And it took a while, but it got through to Habakkuk. And when you get to the end of the book, chapter 3, verse 17, I think this is one of the greatest statements of faith you'll find anywhere in Scripture. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. What's he talking about here? The worst possible scenario. If everything fails, I lose everything. I have absolutely nothing to look forward to. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. You say that makes absolutely no sense. And that's exactly what the peace of God is. It's beyond human understanding. It blows your mind. It don't make sense. That's right, because God is there. We trust in God, not because everything's great, but even when things aren't. Even when it looks bleak, we still trust in God. And we get his peace. We get his joy. Then he says, "The Sovereign One is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights." He's not down in the valley of depression. He's up on the heights. Why? Because he trusts in God. Ultimately, the opposite of worry is faith. Do we trust God or not? And if we want to break free, if we want to be free from worry, we need to trust God. And that's what it means to move from worry to worship. And that can be a reality in your life. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we admit the world seems to be out of control. We look around like Habakkuk and say, we can't figure it out. Everything seems to be going wrong. But we choose to trust in you. And it is my prayer that when we are tempted to worry, we will instead pray. When we are tempted to give in to anxiety, we will turn it all over to you and allow you to take care of it, to take care of us. And we will experience that peace that just defies comprehension. May that be our experience as we move from worry to worship. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.